The first reading for today comes from Psalm 89, verses 12 through 18. That's the 89th Psalm, verses 12 through 18. You can find it on page 546 in the Old Testament in the Pew Bible in front of you. Listen now to God's word to you today. The north and the south, you created them. Tabor and Hermon joyously praise your name. You have a mighty arm, strong in your hand, high in your right hand. Righteousness and justice are your foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Happy are the people who know the festal shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. They exalt in your name all day long and extol your righteousness, for you are the glory of their strength. By your favor our horn is exalted, for our shield belongs to the Lord, our King to the Holy One of Israel. Here ends the first scripture reading.
So how are you feeling? Hope you're feeling well. And I know that in Matthew chapter 6, there's a great number of verses actually in Matthew 6 that talk about prayer and talk about fasting. And it says that we shouldn't look dismal. And I think we can also add that we shouldn't complain. So no complaining on this Sunday. But I do hope that it has been, at least up to now, a significant time for you already. And then when we take communion together as a church, what a wonderful way to break that together as a community and as the body of Christ. Today we we celebrate together Transfiguration Sunday, and maybe, man, I got something in my throat, so, and it's not food, I can tell you that much. Today we're going to celebrate Transfiguration Sunday, and maybe you're not sure what exactly that means or what that is all about. We're going to look at that a little later on. But today is also, as I mentioned before, thanks to Holly reminding me, the Sunday right before Lent. Starting Wednesday, we have our Ash Wednesday service. And on your way out, strategically, I didn't have you take this on the way in. But on the way out, make sure you pick up one of your Lenten devotionals put together by you, the church. So thank you for all of you who did put together the devotionals. And there's a day starting Wednesday all the way through the Saturday before Easter where you can read a devotion that's done by a member of this church. And so that's kind of a neat way to begin our Lenten season together. And it's such a reminder, Lent is, of an important reminder of how important it is for each one of us to listen to God. And if you look in your bulletin, you'll see that's the title of the sermon for today. This past week, I began, for the first time here at this church, premarital counseling. And we have a whole number of different weddings that are lined up for this summer and then afterwards as well. And I need to tell you that it's one of my favorite parts of being a pastor is premarital counseling, because you get to spend time with, and a lot of time, with two people who are madly in love, and you get to shape the beginning of their relationship so that it can follow along the path and the road that God wants them to take based upon scriptural advice and ways in which some experience that I've had as well in my own relationship that I'm able to impart upon them. And what a wonderful opportunity it is to be able to mold and shape young people's lives. But inevitably, you know what the number one piece of advice that anyone can give any starting couple is: you have to do what? What is it? You have to pray. Yes, that's true. But you can pray all that you want, but if you don't listen to each other, it's not going to work out. Listening is such an important part of any relationship, of anything, as far as who we are when we interact with not just our spouses, not just with those people who are important to us, but with God as well, and especially with God. And what we find in our scripture today is a command from our Father who tells us, listen to Him. And this is in regard to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's a simple command, but it's one that takes work. It's one that doesn't necessarily come naturally to us. So let's see, hopefully this Sunday, let's see how we can do a better job at it, both as individuals and maybe even as a community, as we follow God's directives here in this scripture. Let's turn now to Mark chapter 9. The Gospel of Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 8. Chapter 9 of Mark, verses 2 through 8. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, and he led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Well, then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's a good thing for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Now, he didn't know what to say, for they were terrified. And then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." And suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. A man prayed, and at first he thought that prayer was talking, but he became more and more quiet until in the end he realized that prayer is listening. That's Soren Kierkegaard. I'm going to say amen now so y'all can look back up. I'm sorry, I didn't realize y'all were going to keep on praying. I like that, though. I like that. How did you feel in that silence? Were you wondering if I had played too hard in my alumni basketball game yesterday at Swarthmore? Or maybe the fast was getting to me and no oxygen was in my brain. It was uncomfortable, wasn't it, for you a little bit? Be honest. We're not used to that, are we? We're not used to being silent for that long of a period of time in church. That was my attempt to kind of see how we do in listening to the voice of God. Because if we talk about how important it is to listen to people's voices, to the people in our lives, think how much more complicated or how much more work, I would say, it is to hear and listen to the voice of God. It's a great exercise because not too many people were fidgeting. Y'all were actually better than some folks. And I've done that in some other contexts. Not this first time I did it before a sermon. I normally do it when I teach classes on spiritual disciplines, and I literally had one person come up and shake me and say, "Are you okay?" And I was fine. I was all right. I'm just praying. I'm trying to hear the voice of God. Thank you for not coming up. But listening doesn't come naturally to us. We're not wired naturally to listen. And that's one of the reasons why it is so important to work on it. When we hear about the transfiguration of Jesus, it relates directly to the scene in the Bible that we just read now. So if you're ever wondering, well, what's the transfiguration? You can go back to Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 8, and you can see the transfiguration. And it happens kind of quickly in the scripture, so it's kind of hard to put your finger on it. But let's set the stage so that we understand what happens and why it's important to understand what happens to see how God tells us to listen and understand what our role is in listening as well. Well, geographically, I can't take you there like I have tried to do over these past weeks as we were walking in his footsteps, because the Bible just says, if you look at the scripture, that they went up a mountain. It doesn't say which mountain. So there have been all sorts of different theories put out there as far as which mountain it is. And there is a Church of the Transfiguration on a mountain in Jerusalem, or not in Jerusalem, but close to Jerusalem. And we went there, but who knows? You never really know if that is the place or not. But Jesus goes away, and what we do know is that he goes away with Peter, James, and John. These are undeniably his three favorite disciples. Now, the three of them, in fact, are chosen many times to do things that none of the other disciples are chosen to do. For example, they're chosen to go see Jesus heal Jairus' daughter. They're chosen here in the Transfiguration. They're chosen in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember when Jesus says, come and pray with me for a while, but stay awake. I need you awake. I need you by my side. And that's Peter, James, and John. And in fact, in Mark 10, in the next chapter, well, James and John are pretty happy about their status and are feeling really, really good about themselves. If you look at chapter 10, James and John say to Jesus, Jesus, we know you like us. We know you like us maybe even more than the other disciples. I'm putting some words in their mouth. But what they do say is, listen, when all of this is over, will you promise to put us at your right hand? Pretty gutsy request. And Jesus, of course, says, you know, I can't even do that. I can't even choose to give you that. And then there's Peter, who is my favorite disciple, because he reminds me so much of each one of us. He works so hard and he tries so hard to get it right. But time after time in Scripture, we see him not quite getting it right. And this is a perfect example today. But undeniably, he was also tapped on the shoulder by Jesus as being one of the main leaders of all the disciples in other places. But he's had a tough week. If you look at the Scripture for today, you'll see that it begins with what? What are the first like three words in verse 2 that we find? 6 days later. Okay, that means something happened when? 6 days ago, right? So what happened 6 days ago? If you look at Mark chapter 8, right around verse 32 and following, you'll find Jesus teaching his disciples, and he teaches them probably the most important lesson that they will ever learn. And that is, listen, I am going to die. And when I die, I'll be raised up and I'll be raised up from the dead and I'll come back and take you all to me. And Peter doesn't like that. He doesn't like the whole fact of him telling his disciples that he's going to die. Because after all, things are really going well. They're on this momentum. And when you start talking about dying, then it kind of puts a damper on everything. So he takes Jesus aside. I love this part. He literally, Scripture says, takes him away from all the other disciples, like in a corner, and he starts chastising Jesus. Peter starts telling Jesus, Jesus, don't talk like that. Don't do that. And then later on, right after Peter says this to Jesus, Jesus takes Peter and brings him back in front of all the other disciples and rebukes him in front of all the other disciples. And what does he call him? Get behind me, Satan. Wow. Talk about a bad week. That was a bad week for Peter. And here we find him 6 days later where he's probably giddy with excitement because Jesus had told him, hey, come on, guys, let's go on up the mountain. It's just going to be the three of you and me. So I'm back in the good graces of Jesus. And the transfiguration happens very, very quickly. It only happens in verse 2. And what we find in verse 2 is it states that Jesus' clothes become white. As white, the NRSV says, as white as any bleach could make them. Other scriptures say, as so white that they could not be seen by the naked eye, or it couldn't be looked at by the naked eye. Well, we also find another time in Scripture where something similar to this happens. If you remember when Moses is on Mount Sinai, and he has the 10 tablets, and he comes down off the mountain, and it says that his face is shining. It's a similar word, although when the Hebrew was translated into the Greek, I love this part of that story. When the Hebrew was translated into the Greek, and that was the LXX, that was the version that was used in the Middle Ages, that was the version that was used all the way up to like the 1500s. The translation was, and Moses came down and he had horns. Just a complete mistranslation. And so when you look at like Baroque art, when you look at a lot of the Renaissance art, you'll find Moses with the tablets with a shiny face and two horns. Google it. You'll see it. You'll see it. Y'all know what I mean when I say Google it, right? No one was nodding there. I think, Lisa, you were the only one like, yeah, okay, I'll do that. But the impression here is that he was shining. He was dazzling white. And Elijah and Moses were there right beside him. Now, what in the world? Why do you have Elijah and Moses? So we're kind of all over the place, but you need to recognize that the disciples knew exactly what was going on. Because when you talk about Jesus' face or his clothes shining, when you talk about Elijah and Moses being there, the disciples would have known, holy cow. Well, they wouldn't have said that. But they would have said, We are in the days of the Lord. We're in the day of the Lord in the final days when Scripture tells us that the Messiah is going to come. Because if you look at Malachi chapter 4, it's the last book in the Old Testament. So y'all can open that up if you like or not. But please open it up. Malachi chapter 4. It's the last verses of the Bible in the Old Testament. Verses 4 through 6, you find both Moses and you find Elijah spoken about. You read, remember the teaching of my servant Moses. And then verse 5, lo, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. The disciples see Elijah. They see Moses. They heard the chapter before that Jesus was called by the people the Messiah, and all of a sudden they realize the day of the Lord has come. It was scary. I mean, you hear about that in Scripture, but what if you were an eyewitness to that happening? What if you were an eyewitness to realizing this is the day of the Lord, and it's unfolding before us right now as we speak? I wonder what you would do. Well, we know what Peter does. Maybe he didn't want to miss an opportunity. But Scripture actually tells us why he does this. But he says, you know, Jesus, it's a really good thing that we're here. Lucky for you, Jesus, that we're here. Because if we weren't here, then we couldn't do what we should do. And you know what we should do, Jesus? We should make a dwelling place. Because you remember a couple of weeks ago, where, if you were a first century Jew, where did you go to worship God? The temple, right? That was the only place. So God was in a box, in the temple, literally. And so that's where you went and worshiped God. But Jesus, good thing that we're here, because now we can build three boxes. And we can put you, we can put Elijah, and we can put Moses there. He didn't say boxes. He said dwelling places. But that's really what he's saying. Because Jesus, if we build a box for you, then we can come and let you out anytime we want. And then after we've spent some time with you, then we can put you back in. You see the sense of what he's saying. It doesn't make a lot of sense, but don't we do that sometimes too? Don't we sometimes put God in a box and want to define him in exactly the parameters that suit our needs? Define him in the ways that accommodate our lives, that accommodate our thoughts, our hopes, maybe even our dreams and our visions. But putting God in a box is a direct result of not listening to him. If we ever get a sense that God is predictable, well, then we've made him in our own image. God is not predictable. We cannot put God in a box because God doesn't act often in ways that we would expect him to act. But God then comes in a cloud, God the Father, and says those powerful words to the disciples, and especially to Peter, listen to him. And it tells us the reason why Peter spoke was because he was terrified. He was afraid. And so instead of listening, he spoke. And instead of staying still, he tried to act. You can almost hear God saying to us, listen and don't accuse. Listen and don't make false statements. Listen and give the benefit of the doubt instead of assuming malice. You see, when Peter is fearful, he blurts out. When we're fearful, and when we don't know quite how to act or react, then oftentimes we say things and do things that are just plain, well, dumb. Dumb's okay to say, right? It's stupid you're not supposed to say, right? Okay. I'm not going to say that, but it's dumb. And when we're fearful or think that our territory is threatened, we act out of fear, which often translates into hurting a spouse or a child or maybe even a church member. But God says, listen to him because I love him. And if for no other reason, we are charged to listen to God because he loves us. And he created us. And he sent his son to die for us. And God's response to Peter to listen to him is a response that should last us a lifetime. You know, I can think of no other example or no other better example of a time that maybe in my life I was able to hear God's voice more clearly than when we were called to serve here in Strasbourg. And let me just say, I say this not as, at all as a reflection on me or a reflection on my family, but rather on how God was able to act in such a clear way. What you don't know, and I don't think any of you know this, not even the pastor nominating committee, what you don't know is that during the time of discernment when our family was praying and asking God, well, what direction should we go on, we had called a time of prayer and fasting in our church in Moscow. It had been the third time that we'd called one. We had called one a couple summers before because we were making decisions about our social ministries. And after that time of prayer and fasting, the church here heard a very clear, loud voice to get into some exciting ministry with our medical clinic. Then we called another one, and then this final one that we called was in March a year ago, literally. And we called it because so many in the church were facing times of transition in their lives. The year we left, there must have been 2-3 dozen church families that were being relocated back to the United States. And a lot of us didn't know where we were going. A lot of us didn't know what the next step in our lives held. So we called this time of prayer and fasting for us as people who were in transition. And the church was in transition in so many different areas in which we found transition to be a part of our life. And what I think many of you may or may not know is that last February, I was asked to come and be interviewed, and I canceled that. I decided not to come to that interview because it was a crazy week. It was the one time I was able to come back from Moscow to interview with a number of other churches. But thanks to Jim Smith's perseverance, and he made me feel guilty as well, also God's voice and Stacy's wisdom, somehow that happened. And it did happen. And then from there, once the interview took place, that month of March was when we were going to make that decision. And it was amazing how all the other choices, it was as if a cloud came over them. And the sun kind of came out over Strasbourg, for us at least. For us, it was so clear. It was like an audible voice. An audible voice that said, Bob, this is where you need to go. I know that Stacy thinks this is heaven, but you need to go as well. And then we came, and in May, I think some of you know this story as well. After I gave my campaigning sermon and y'all voted positively, we had no idea where we were going to live. Y'all know this story, right? This is still part of that prayer and fasting, still part of that whole asking God to give us a clear voice. After the service, Bethany was playing, I think, with Leah and Mercedes, and Jane Geiger came up to us and made this innocent suggestion. Why don't you look at this house, the Mayhew house here on the corner? We looked at it, never thinking we'd want anything so close to the church. Sunday evening we went and looked at it, and then Tuesday evening we were in Moscow and we signed the final papers and scanned them back. You can hear God's voice if you listen. You can. I'm a testimony to that. And I pray and I hope that each one of you will have witnesses that can testify to that as well. And today's day of prayer and fasting, which is matched with communion, which is wonderful, and then baptism in our second service, we have all the sacraments going today. They are supposed to strip away all the fear and supposed to slow everything down for us, so that we're not fearful as we enter decisions, so that we're not worried about what comes next. And I know that all of us have so much on our mind. The economy may be getting better, but gas prices are killing us, and we're hurting in so many different ways. So listen to Him. Our kids may be a huge concern for us. Don't know how they're going to grow up. Don't know what direction they're going to take. Listen to Him. The future of this church, while exciting, still difficult decisions have been made, and even more difficult decisions are on the horizon. And if we listen to Him, God will never fail, never ever fail to speak to us clearly if we obey His commands and take this time to do that. It's not always an answer we're going to want, but He will respond and speak to us. Don't speak out of fear or act out of ignorance. And this Sunday is going to be a little shorter sermon, not that much shorter, wow, but a little shorter sermon than I normally preach, because I want the sacraments to speak for themselves. And I want the silence to be able to fill your hearts and your minds as you're able to listen and hear God's voice during this day. Amen. Almighty God, we ask You now that You will prepare our hearts and our minds for the sacrament of Holy Communion. Allow each one of us in this day to hear Your voice in a very clear way. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.